Okay, page 674. We are on Perek Chof Aleph, Pasuk Tezayin. Okay. Today is a lot about blemishes of a kohen. It's not very exciting, to tell you the truth, but we got to learn it. Hashem spoke to Moshe. Just as an introduction to this, which we started a little bit last week.
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago, correct. 2 weeks ago, thank you. 2 weeks ago we started doing this, and basically any Kohen that has a blemish that the Torah discusses, the Torah does not enumerate all of them, but in the Gemara it mentions like 140 blemishes that it's possible for a Kohen to have, disqualifies him from working in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, now even though, as the question was asked 2 weeks ago, why should physical beauty have anything to do with spirituality? In fact, we know, Shlomo Melech says, Sheker Achein Hevel Ayefi, beauty, charm is all nothing. A God-fearing person or a God-fearing woman is the one you need to praise. Nevertheless, in God's home, everything needs to be to perfection. The Gemara says, a rule, for instance, Ein Aniyas B'Mokem Ashiras, there is no poverty in the place of wealth.
No,
you got it from the Gemara. Maybe the Gemara got it from you. It says that when they used to give the animals to drink before the Shechita, before they slaughtered the Korban, the animals would drink water. And the reason, the Gemara says, the reason why they drank water was basically then it was easier to take off the hide from the animal when the animal had liquid in it, whatever. It was easier to remove the hide from the animal. So the Gemara says they would give the animals to drink in golden utensils. So the Gemara asks, why in the world do the animals need to drink from golden utensils? They couldn't drink from a regular silver, is not good enough, a copper, or, yeah, styrofoam. They didn't have styrofoam those days. So the Gemara answers a very profound statement. Ein anius b'mokem ashiras. In the place of wealth, there is no poverty. In God's home, everything has to be tip-top. Just as we find, the Rambam says, when it comes to a person who is fit to be a Navi, to be a prophet, the Rambam describes all the criteria to be a Navi besides, you know, holy and smart and God-fearing and all that. But the Rambam says he has to be tall and he has to be handsome and he has to be all the physical qualities that could exist also as part of the prerequisite, so to speak, in order to be a Navi, because when Hashem rests, it has to be in the best type of a Keli. Nevertheless, the Zohar says, the Zohar adds to this, and the Zohar says that sometimes when people have, so to speak, blemishes, averis, faults, that are not public, and God wants the person to realize that they have a spiritual blemish. So not to embarrass somebody, God doesn't publicize it online, that everybody should see that the person has spiritual blemishes. What God wants is the person himself should be aware of it, and sometimes God would create a blemish, a physical blemish in the person, which, so to speak, represents a spiritual blemish, that sometimes the blemish could be hidden, nobody even knows you have a blemish. Okay? And one of the major roles and functions of the Big Besdin of 71, the ultimate supreme Besdin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation, sat in the Beis HaMikdash. And said, what was their primary function? Not their, of course, like the Rambam says, you know, if there were difficult things that no other Besdin was able to answer, they were the final ruling of Halacha. But besides that, the Rambam says that what was their primary goal? What the primary function? Their primary function was to check into the status of the Kohanim. Which families were kosher, which families were not kosher, which Kohanim had blemishes, which Kohanim didn't have blemishes. This was the main function of that big Besdin. What they did a whole day was to go through the Kohanim, which are kosher, which are not kosher. Sometimes, as we learned, if you are a descendant, I mean, not a, yeah, if let's say a Kohen marries a divorcee, their kid is not be kosher to be a Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. You know, all the various things that disqualify a Kohen from working in the Beis HaMikdash. And that was their function. And also to go through the physical blemishes of the person to see if he was kosher for a Kohen or not. So the Torah is going to enumerate now the blemishes that a person could have. Okay? And like he says, he brings on over here that in order to instill the proper feelings of awe and desire, you know, they needed to have, so to speak, physically beautiful people without any physical blemishes to be able to work in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? So it says not like this. Daber alad and lemer, speak to Aaron, say the following. Ish mizarach l'dereisam, any man of your offspring for all generations to come, Asher yia by mum, that will have a blemish, la yikrav, cannot come near, la hakriv lechem alokov, to offer the food of God. Now, the food of God basically means the korbanos, you know. And we'll learn that certain things the kohanim with blemishes were allowed to do. But to work in the Beis HaMikdash and the korbanos and the mizbeach, they were not allowed to. And he says like this, ki kol ish asher by mum la yikrav, any person that has this blemish cannot approach, okay? And he says, ish, in other words, like this, if you look in Pasuk Yud Ches, ki normally means because, okay? So, l'chayr, if you look at the Pasuk, it just repeats itself. It says, ish ashiya bay mum, in Pasuk 17, right? Yud Zayin. A man that has, a person has a blemish, cannot come close to being the korbanos. Then it says, why? Ki chol ish shebei mum la yikrav. So the Mefarshim explain, it's actually like a reason, okay, why can't a person with a blemish not work? Because a blemished person can't work. Meaning, it's lacking in the perfection, like we said before, of what it's supposed to be. And, we didn't get there yet. Kichol ish iver episeach, who is not allowed, a person who is blind, lame, or charum meiserua, whose nose has no bridge, meaning that normally there's a separation between the eye. Rashi says, you know what it means in practical language? That normally when you want to do cosmetics on your eyes, you need first to do each eye separately. This person, because they have no bridge, it's like both eyes are one. With one smear, you can do both eyes. The women should understand it better than the men. That's what chorum is, that there's no bridge basically separating the two eyes. Or sarua is one limb is longer than the next. Okay, so it doesn't mean that a millimeter of whatever. It means a noticeable, you know, a noticeable difference between one limb and the next. By the way, the Torah does not enumerate all the blemishes. In fact, the Torah mentions very few of the blemishes. Okay? But the Torah mentions the ones that the Torah mentions. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I know that last week, the week before, rather,
right,
you mentioned something about these are born, blemishes that are born with. But what if something happens after they're born, does it also exclude them?
It would also exclude them unless if it's a temporary blemish. We're going to see something broken, here, in the Utah said broken foot or broken hand. Okay? Now obviously those heal. So during the duration when the cast is on, so to speak, you can't work. The cast is off, it heals, then you could work.
So if you became blind, or
there's a mum kavua, there's two lines, we're going to get there, but there's one mum that's called mum kavua, means a permanent blemish, and then there's a mum over, meaning a mum that passes. You have it, it leaves, you know, so when you have it, you can't. When you don't have it, you could work. Or sarua means, okay, one limb is one longer than the next. Or ish, or a person, a man, because obviously women didn't work anyway in the Beis HaMikdash. Asher yia bei shever yirogel e shever yad, that would have either a broken leg, a broken hand, or gibein edak, or a person that has abnormally long eyebrows, not the made up with makeup, with the permanent makeup stuff, or a gibein edak, or membrane dak is a membrane in his eye, or tevalul be'enai, blemish in his eye. I'll explain these things in a second. Or godov, or a dry skin eruption, or yalefes, or moist skin eruption, means like skin diseases, or merechoshech, or crust testicles, whatever these things, whatever the person is. Now, Rashi explains, what does a blemish in the eye mean? It's a white line that extends from the white of the eye into the iris of the eye. So it's actually a white spot, a line, that goes from the white into the pupil of the eye. That would also disqualify the person. Now Rashi also says, what does it mean, long eyebrows, that they're so long they rest on his face? The question, very, very long.
And they put it shorter?
Yeah. Well, that's why. Some of Farshim learn, it's interesting, the Psad Yigon learns, it means a hunchback.
It's Giben.
Giben, in Hebrew today, is hunchback. Huh? You know, chashmal in Hebrew is electricity. Yeah, in the Nevuah and Yecheskel, it speaks about a revelation of godliness that's extremely great. Just because, I'll give you another example. How do you say rice in Hebrew? Orez, yeah, orez, yeah? In halacha, it's a machlekes. If orez or dochen, which one's rice? In halacha, there's an argument, is orez rice or is dochen rice? Okay? So, even though today in Israel, orez is rice, and dochen is millet, but in halacha, there's a machlekes, which one's which? So just because gibein in Hebrew means hunchback, doesn't mean that Rashi can't say that that another interpretation of very long eyebrows. Okay. Kol ish, pasuk chav aleph. Kol ish asher baimum. And again the pasuk says, any man that has a blemish, mizera Aaron HaKohen, from the children of Aaron HaKohen, lo yigash lahakir v'sishi Hashem, cannot become close to offer the fire offerings of Hashem. Why? Because Mumbai, he has a blemish, and therefore lo yig eis lachem alikov, the bread of God, meaning Hashem's kabbonis, lo yigash lahakiv, he cannot approach to offer. Okay, now the Mefarshim, like we said before, Hashem doesn't like to humiliate even sinners, and Hashem will sometimes make these types of blemishes. For instance, let's give you an example. A blemish in the eye, I'm just talking in a spiritual sense, could come from looking where you shouldn't. Okay? Where do you want to go? What do you want from me? That's what it says in Sfarim.
Last week you said also somebody ate something, you get a stomachache, and then somebody doesn't get have children because...
Mikveh.
Do the tar mishpachara in Akka.
That's what the Torah says.
I mean, the Rebbe didn't have children. He didn't do the Tamish Bacha. Come on.
No. What year was it when they massacred in the school in Malot? Okay, when 19 students were massacred. First he came up with 19, and then it went up to 21, I think it was. Okay. And the Rebbe said, so right away, you know, Chabadniks like to do these types of things. Anyway, Chabad is into this. So, Chabadniks went to the school that the kids learned. It was a school. And they found out that the exact number of kids that were killed corresponded with the non-kosher mezuzahs they had on the doors. Listen. And the Rebbe said that obviously you see there's a connection between the fact that there were non-kosher... Wait until I'm done, please. Don't attack me yet.
We didn't say anything.
Okay.
You're loving it.
Yeah, I know. I'm just looking the eyes. Okay. So the Rebbe said, the Rebbe made a correlation, the Rebbe made a connection between the amount of mezuzahs that were puzzled and the amount of kids that were killed. In fact, when somebody, another kid happened to die, which was more than the amount of mezuzahs, they went into the school again, and the taka found there was one more taka, not kosher mezuzah, whatever. So the Rebbe said, you obviously see a connection that mezuzah is shmira, right? The word mezuzas is zaz maves. This says in Svarim, the word mezuzat is zaz, two words, zaz mavet, that you get rid of death. So the Rebbe connected the apostle and mezuzahs to the amount of kids that get killed. It became such a commotion in the world. How could the Rebbe say such a thing? Where does it come out, this idea that you get killed because you don't have kosher mezuzahs? Is there such a punishment for not kosher mezuzahs? Do you get killed? And it was a commotion. How can the Lubavitcher Rebbe say such a thing that they were killed because they didn't have mezuzahs? There's no such punishment in Torah for not having mezuzahs. So, of course, thanks for bringing. The Rebbe said, well, you know, thanks for the commotion, but why don't you understand what I'm talking about? And the Rebbe gave an analogy. Okay? Listen carefully. The Rebbe said, mezuzah is shmira. It's a protection. Okay? So the Rebbe gave an analogy of a helmet. If a soldier wears a helmet, and somebody shoots a gun at you, God forbid, and it hits the helmet, you'll be protected. If you're not wearing the helmet, you won't be protected. Okay? What killed you? The not wearing a helmet or the gun? The gun killed you. Nobody said, you know why I died? Because I didn't wear a helmet. You died because you were shot. A bullet hit you. But if you would have been wearing a helmet, you might have been protected. But nobody's going to say, not wearing a helmet is what kills you. That's a ridiculous statement to say. Nobody says, if you go on a motorcycle, you don't wear a helmet, you're going to die. If you crash and you hit your head against the pavement, you might die. Or, God forbid, who knows what. But nobody says, the lack of the helmet is what kills you. The gun kills you. If you would have had a helmet, you would have been protected. Okay? The Rebbe said that's the same thing with mezuzah. What killed those Kedoshim were the bullets. But if they would have had kosher mezuzahs, Torah says, they might have been protected. Okay? Not every person that keeps Taras and Mishpacha has kids. Not every person that doesn't keep Taras and Mishpacha doesn't have kids. There's a lot of people out there that don't keep mikveh and have 80 kids. But the Arabs, they have 15 wives, right? 10 kids per wife, 150 Arabs per whatever, per Arab. Okay? Nobody says that, oh, they have so many kids, they really must be very careful in Taras and Mishpacha.
They are not Jews. Right.
I understand. And there's a lot of Jews that have a lot of kids, and they also don't keep Taras and Mishpacha. And there are many people that keep Taras. But there is a correlation, there is a connection between kashrus and the stomach. There's a connection in the blemishes of a person. And this is what the Mefarshim explain. That,
one second.
Oh, it says it's not here. It's in the Medrash says, you know, there's a story in the famous Kamsa Bar Kamsa story. Everybody knows the Tisha B'Av story. The Kamsa Bar Kamsa, you know, everybody knows the story. Okay. When the guy got angry at the Jews because the rabbis didn't stick up for him at the party, right? So he told the Roman emperor, the Jews don't want, the Jews are rebelling against you. So he says, prove it. So he said, okay, send them a sacrifice, and you'll see they won't bring it in the temple. They won't bring it on the Mizbeach. And the din is that when a guy brings a carbon, you do bring it on the Mizbeach. That's the halacha. A guy is allowed to bring a carbon to the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says it, the Rambam says it. The halacha is a non-Jew is allowed to bring a carbon to the Beis HaMikdash. And you bring it. What did this guy do? This guy knew how to learn. So the Gemara says he made a blemish on the animal. One opinion says, benifs vasayim, in the lips. And another opinion says it was in the eye. He blemished the animal in the eye. And the Gemara says, which in Jewish law is considered a blemish, and in Goyish law, it's not a blemish. That means as far as the emperor was concerned, his animal didn't have a blemish, but the Kayanim couldn't bring it. Because it has a blemish, according to Halacha, it was a blemish. They couldn't bring it. Okay? So the Mashon, the Gemara in Gittin explains, why did he, what does that symbolize? You know what? The Gemara could have said, he made a blemish that in Jewish law isn't in, what did the Gemara say? Two opinions, it was the lips or the eyes. So the Gemara says, what the Torah is alluding to over here, what the Gemara is alluding to is, the Jews were speaking Lashon Hara. The Jews saw that the guy was embarrassed publicly at the meal and didn't stick up for him. So these blemishes in the eye and in the lips symbolize blemishes of types of sins that a person could do. Okay? So therefore, it could be long eyelashes, maybe the guy's not looking where he should be. Maybe broken hand because he didn't do with his hand, serving Hashem properly. What?
Can I go back a little bit?
To which year?
Okay, we spoke about this a lot. A versus B. B was meant to be hurt.
Yeah.
But now you're contradicting that, because if B took some precaution, then he wouldn't have been hurt. How can you have it both ways? Either the person was supposed to be hurt, God forbid. So precaution wouldn't have meant, because it's already divine providence. So how can you have it both ways?
In other words, a soldier goes to where he shouldn't wear any armor, because if he's meant to go, he's going to go. If he's not meant to go, he's not going to go anyway.
Yes.
Well, I think you should tell the police when they arrest you for no seatbelts and drunk driving. One second, when they arrest you for drunk driving.
After the event occurred, how can you go back and say that?
Because Torah says you need to do precautions. And if you don't do precautions, that is risking your life, which is forbidden for a Jew to do.
Right.
But nobody's going to say after the fact that the person died only because they didn't take the precaution. If somebody goes to war and doesn't wear a helmet, and God forbid they get killed, nobody's going to say, you know why he died? Because he didn't wear a helmet. He died because the guy shot him.
Or because he had to die.
But why? Right, but why? Right, but why did the guy die? Because his time went to go. That's okay, right, that's enough.
But it doesn't make sense.
So?
If
God wants you to die,
it's going
to, the helmet's not going to help you. But, Ubeirachacha Hashem alakecha b'chol asher ta'aseh. A Jew needs to take precautions. There are many health bugs, or health nuts, whatever you want to call them, that die young. And there are many people that smoke, and overeat, and drink, and curse, and do everything, and they live to 150. Right. Does that mean that everybody should drink, and curse, and smoke, and do everything? No. Okay. Pasuk HaBeis. Lechem Alekov, the food of Hashem. But, now the Torah is continuing like this. Even though this Kohen cannot work on the Mizbeach, but he has a din of a Kohen. He can eat the Karbonis, he can eat Truma, he can eat all the foods that Kohenim are allowed to eat. He is a full-fledged Kohen. It's just to work on the Mizbeach that he can't do. Because, again, it had to be perfection. But the Pasuk says now in Chabbeis, that Lechem Alekov Mikotchi HaKadoshim, the food of Hashem, from the holiest, even, not only the Kotchim Kalim. We learned in Vayikra, remember there's Kabbanis that are called Kotchi Kalim, the lesser level of Kedusha, like Shlomim and those types of things. And then there's Kotchi Kadoshim, the holiest, holiest sacrifices. So the Torah says not only the lesser level of Kedusha can they eat, but even the holiest types of Korbanos, okay, they're allowed to eat. Umina Kedoshim, and from the sacrifices itself, they're allowed to eat. Meaning he doesn't forfeit the rights of a Kohen, okay? Now, he can think that he might not be able to eat it, and even by the Holy of Holies, because Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't a Kohen, ate certain types of karbanos, so I would think maybe that anybody could eat, but the kachik kalim not. Bottom line is, a kohen that has a blemish is allowed to eat the karbanos. He just cannot work on the mizbeach. But it says, achal ha-pareches lo yavoy, he cannot come to the pareches. What does it mean, the pareches? According to Rashi, it means, you know, on Yom Kippur, they would have to squirt, the kohen would have to squirt the blood on the curtain that separated between the Holy of Holies and the Holies. So he says, that's what Rashi says, lo yavi, he cannot do it. The Rambam learns, it doesn't only mean the blood that you poured on Yom Kippur against that holy curtain, it means any blood service of the Beis HaMikdash, meaning every karban, in addition to slaughtering it and burning it and all that, they have to squirt the blood on the Mizbeach also. So the Rambam says this refers to all types of blood things that this kohen cannot do because he has a blemish. Rashi says it means the Yom Kippur Aveda. Vela Mizbeach LeYigash, he cannot come close to the Mizbeach. Why? Ki Mumbai, because he has this blemish. Vela Yechalal Es Mikdashai, that he shouldn't desecrate my Beis HaMikdash. Ki Ani Hashem Mekadishchem. Meaning like this, what is the Torah saying over here? The Torah says that if this blemished person did do it, did work in the Mizbeach when he wasn't allowed to, the carbon is invalid, it becomes desecrated, and you just have to burn it, and it's not considered a sacrifice. That is what this is referring to. El Aaron Valbanov, Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to Moshe and Aaron Valbanov and to his children, Valkol B'nai Yisrael, and to all the Jews. So Rashi asks, what connection is this to all Jews? This is only for the Kohanim. Why is he telling it to all the Jews? Because this means that the courts are responsible to enforce this law. So not only Kohanim, the courts were made out of anybody. So the courts also had the obligation to make sure that these laws were enforced. So it was the responsibility of all the Jews together. By the way, I mean, if you go through the 140 blemishes, like we said last time, that I'm assault from the Gemara, but a left-handed kohen couldn't work on the Mizbeach. It was also considered a blemish. There was a lot of different blemishes that the person had that would disqualify, nothing, not that it has anything against left-handed. But they couldn't work on the Mizbeach. It was considered a blemish.
What else?
Huh? There's 140 of them. I don't remember. Why, you really want to know all 140?
Can I ask you another question?
I'll get you an English Rambam. And, yeah?
So the blemish was for the cow was not that the cow had a bad eye. I mean,
this no. Now, no, 1 second. Here the Torah doesn't talk about it, but the Torah speaks later on in Chumash about the blemishes of an animal. Mm-hmm. And there are also like close to 100 blemishes that an animal can have that would also disqualify the animal from being a korban. Mm-hmm. I mean, for instance, an animal that had 5 legs instead of 4 was not kosher. If an animal had 3 legs instead of 4, wouldn't be kosher. I mean, there's a lot of missing an eye or whatever it may be. It was also disqualified from being a korban. So again, the people had to be complete, the animals had to be complete, the building had to be complete. Any loose stone that was on the floor of the Beis HaMikdash, if it was loose, a kohen would not be allowed to step on that stone while he was working. Because there's a blemish, so to speak, on the place where he's standing. So there couldn't be a blemish in the building, in the person, in everything. We learned before, there's even a blemish in time. If when you bring a carbon, you think that you're going to eat it after the allotted amount of time, that was also a blemish as far as the sacrifice was concerned. It was not a kosher sacrifice. Everything in the Torah had to be, in the Beis HaMikdash, had to be perfectly exact. Okay? And just to extrapolate this, before we go further, a little bit, this is what Yiddishkeit is all about. Yiddishkeit has to be exact. Okay? People will ask, okay, a mikveh needs to have 40 sa. That's the amount of water you need in a mikveh, 40 sa. If a mikveh has 39.99999 sa, okay, it's missing 1/100th or 1/1000th of a sa. That's all it's missing. Okay? The mikveh is not a kosher mikveh. If a person who's tamei goes to the mikveh, and then a kohen go works in the Beis HaMikdash, okay, he is a tamei person, he's still tamei, because he didn't immerse in a kosher mikveh. The person's still tamei. If a tamei, impure person, as we'll soon learn, works in the Beis HaMikdash, it's death from heaven, okay, and the person dies, and the carbon that they did was not kosher, and everything was no good. Okay? Yeah? So the question is, 1/1000th of a saw? I mean, come on. It's a measurement of water. 40 saw is 1 amma by 1 amma by 3 ammas. So approximately, it's 6 feet by 2 feet by 2 feet.
Can be more than that?
Yeah, that's the minimal. The minimal, okay? If somebody wants to eat matzah on Pesach, you need to eat a kazayas. If a kazayas, let's say, for argument's sake, is exactly an ounce. If a person's going to eat 0.9999999% of an ounce, they didn't do the mitzvah. Okay? So people ask, what's the big deal? What's the big deal if I do it this way or that way? So it's not so perfect. Who cares? Okay? The answer is very simple. If you build a bridge, and the contractor or the architect is 1/2 inch off in the measurements, do you know what type of disaster that bridge? So the question is, the bridge is a mile long with who knows how wide, yeah? You're going to tell me 1/2 inch is going to really matter? Who cares? The answer is, you better believe it's going to matter. Okay? Or when they do these scientific experiments, that there has to be a certain point, you know, a million times, the exact amount. And if not, the whole thing is messed up. So somebody goes, big deal. So it's 1 point to messed up. What's the big deal? The answer is, in things, it's a big deal. When Hashem says in Torah, this is the way it needs to be. This is the way it needs to be. A drop more, a drop less will not work. It needs to be exact. And therefore, on the Beis HaMikdash, the person needed to be exact, the animal needed to be exact, the building needed to be exact, everything needed to be exact. And if it's off, it matters. Because in very, very important things, little details matter. Okay, so therefore all these things attack are very important. Okay, now Davar Hashem al Meisha Lim, Hashem spoke to Meisha. Davar al Aaron val Banov, speak to Aaron and his children. V'inazru, simply V'inazru over here means they should be withdraw. Mikotche b'nei Yisrael from the holiness of the children of Yemenim for the Kabbanis. They should not desecrate my holy name. Basically, this is speaking now about Tumah, about disqualifying sacrifices, Tumah, or all those things through impurity. So the Torah says you need to withdraw, meaning from those things, if you're impure, you need to withdraw from those holy things. Now, there's a nice word from the Abter Rov over here. He says like this. Nezer is really a crown. You know, even by the Shulchan, the Zer Zohav Saviv, there was a crown of gold around it. Okay? What does it mean, V'yinozru Mikotshe B'nei Yisrael? He says, people that are crowned with holiness have to realize they're not above the law. Sometimes people think, as we know, politicians, holy people think, I mean, people that think they're holy, people that think they're great, they are above the law. Okay? The Torah says, V'yinozru, even those people that are crowns, meaning they're above the rest, so to speak, they cannot think that they're above the law and they don't have to do what Hashem wants them to do. There's no way of getting out of it. Okay, they can't think that they can do things that the commoners, so to speak, cannot do. So he says like this, you need to basically make sure you're not contaminated, and when you are, you need to remove yourself from doing all these things. If a person was Tami, we just said, and they worked in the Beis HaMikdash, the punishment was Misa B'dei Shemayim. God killed the person. Okay? Now, even though the Torah doesn't say anything here, but it's in the next Pasuk. Okay. Emer Aleim told the Jews like this, L'derei Seichem, for all generations, meaning these lessons, Hashem is not only telling, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu's generation, this is for all generations. Kol isha sheyikrav mikol zerachem, any Jew from all your children that will bring, asher yakdishu bnei Yisrael Hashem, that they will sanctify a korban to Hashem, but tumasi olav, and the impurity is upon the person, v'nichrasa nefesh shehi milfanei ani Hashem, Hashem says, I will cut off, the person will be cut off from me. Meaning the punishment is Karis. Now, there are different times that we're going to see soon. For instance, for eating, a Tamei person who eats Truma, the punishment is Misa B'dei Shemayim. This Truma, the Pasuk says, is Karis. Okay? Meaning, if a person who's Tamei eats a carbon, he gets karis. If he works on the carbon, he sacrifices the carbon, then it's Misa B'dei Shemayim. Which, what is the difference between karis and Misa B'dei Shemayim? Misa B'dei Shemayim means death from heaven. Karis means God kills you. What's the difference? So the famous argument between Bavli and Yerushalmi, is it 50 or 60? One is 50, one is 60. According to one opinion, Misa B'dei Shemayim is you die before 50. Karis is you die before 60. Other people say it's to be versed. Bavli and Sham is an argument. Another one says, Karis is 50 and Misa B'dei Shemayim is 60. But this is the same punishment like eating on Yom Kippur, eating on Karis, not keeping Taras and Mishpach. I mean, all these things is the same punishment of Karis. Karis means you cut off. What do you mean?
When people eat, lechem in Pesach.
I said.
So kare, I thought is from Olam Abba.
Sometimes, no. The Mefarshim explain, sometimes it means Olam Hazeh, sometimes it also means Olam Haba. For instance, over here the Torah says, V'nichasa nefesh shehi milfanai ani Hashem, which is usually not mentioned in Chumash. Sometimes it says, V'nichasa nefesh shehi. So the commentators explain, there are certain Avedis that are so severe, that not only you're cut off from this world, but you're cut off from the world to come. Okay? A long time ago, I think we explained this concept, but it's probably time for a renewal course, a review course.
No testing.
Let me tell you a little secret. When a teacher gives a test and all the students do bad, it's a reflection on the teacher. So I would never do such a thing. There's the Pasuk says, and Bechlad is a very interesting question. You know, there's a lot of people that eat Chametz on Pesach, and there's a lot of people that eat on Yom Kippur, and there's a lot of people that don't eat Ketaros and Mishpacha, and they're living nice, ripe, old age years, drinking, smoking, and cursing, and they're still 100 years old, in the 90s, 150, that's it with inflation. And they live those years, and they're not getting Ketaros in any way, okay? So number one, why don't they get Ketaros? And secondly, what is in our minds to explain the concept of Ketaros that in our minds that we can understand what does it mean you cut off? There's a pasuk in Chumash, Alter Rebbe explains this in the Geres HaTshuva, in Tanya. In there's a pasuk that says, Yaakov Chevel Nachalosei. Yaakov is the rope of Hashem's inheritance. Now what do you mean, the Jews are a rope? What does it mean a Jew is a rope? Like, how does a Jew get to a rope? A rope is made out of a lot of little strings. That's the way a rope is. The thicker the rope is because you have more strings. The thinner the rope, you have less strings. When you take a lot of strings and put them together, that makes a rope. The rope between Jew and Hashem, the lifeline, so to speak, between a Jew and Hashem, is composed of 613 strings, so to speak. Okay? 613 strands, and this is what the pasuk means. Yaakov chevel nachalasei. What does it mean? The Jews are the rope. What rope are we of Hashem's inheritance? The rope that connects us with Hashem is composed of 613 strings. What happens when a person does an aveda? They cut that rope, that string, not the rope. They cut that particular string,
strand.
Good point. Strand of the aveda that they did. So two things happen. Number one, that strand is cut. Secondly, the whole rope is weaker now, because like this it was held together with 613 strands. Now it's 612. Okay, that's number one. Sometimes a person could do an aveda that's so bad, it cuts the whole rope. It can actually cut the whole rope. What happens when the person cuts the rope? The lifeline is gone. If the lifeline is gone, you die. There's no life anymore because you cut the lifeline, the umbilical cord. You cut it, okay? There's no lifeline anymore between Hashem and the Jew. But, it says in the Zohar, so why does the guy just drop dead on the spot? I mean, he should die right away on the spot if he cuts the lifeline. The answer is, the Zohar uses the expression, kista dechiyusa, means a little bit of life still remains that keeps them going until 60 or 50, if it's whichever way you look at it. So a little bit of chayus remains, and then the person is able to survive until 60, and then they pass away.
Sometimes don't they
live? One second. Let me finish. That only exists, though, when people lived from Kedusha. If you live from open revelation of godliness, when you live from holiness, and then you cut the rope, so your lifeline is gone, because what are you living from? From holiness. You cut the lifeline, so you're not going to be able to live anymore. So a person's going to pass away when they hit 60. But if you don't live from holiness anyway, and you're not even living from that lifeline, you got a different lifeline, called Klipa lifeline, yeah? Not Chai lifeline, dead lifeline, and that's what you're living from. So just like you lived until now from evil, you can keep on trucking until 180 you're living from evil because you're not getting the Chayas from the rope that you cut. Yeah. Granted, you cut the rope of Kedusha, but you're not living from Kedusha.
You're not living at all, really.
Therefore, the Gemara tells a story that the famous sage of the Gemara, Rav Yosef, when he hit 60, threw a big birthday bash. Big party for the Chachamim. And he said, thank God I'm out of the Chorus League. Because if I would have done an Aveda that I would have sinned, I would have died. Now I know I didn't do an aveir of kares, so he threw a party. There's a whole thing from the Rebbe explains in the Sikh, this is Gemara. But there's a whole thing from the Rebbe explaining, maybe Rav Yosef lived from evil. How did he know lived from Kedusha? But by the way, there are many tzaddikim that when they hit 60, made a big gathering, they would never do before. But out of modesty, they made an ending of a mesechta, they made a siyum to camouflage out of humility. They didn't want to say, okay, I'm out of the league of kares because I live from holiness. Rav Yosef knew that he lived from holiness, the Gemara says. Rav Yosef had a proof from another Gemara. One second. So, many tzaddikim, you know, limited it, I mean, out of humility. They made it in a way that they shouldn't say that I'm great, I'm living from Kedusha, so they made a siyum. What?
So what happens if you do that after you turn 60? Do you immediately die?
I never tried it. I'm not 60 yet. I'll let you know when it happens. I don't know, Chesed.
I mean, just because you pass 60 doesn't mean...
No, right. But if you sin afterwards, then the person will die quicker, yes. The person will die quicker. That is the concept of kares, by the way. The only difference is, though, like we said, when a person does an aveda, that the punishment is kares, because Hashem is killing you, you could do tshuva. What happens when you do tshuva? So it says in the Medrash, Tanit Ve'Elio, that when you do tshuva, it's like you take a knot that was cut, I mean a rope that was cut, and then you tie it in a knot, or a double knot, that now it's even stronger than it was before. So that's why tshuva helps for kares. It doesn't help when Beis Din has to kill you. It does not help, because then Beis Din has to kill you regardless. But Hashem knows if you really did tshuva or not. So by kares, a person could do tshuva, and Hashem will forgive the person, they won't get kares. Because they re-cemented, so to speak, they realigned the lifeline to be able to continue living from Kedusha. Okay, so it says, what happens? Asher yigdishu b'nei Yisrael Hashem v'tumasi olav, v'nichrasu ha'nefesh shehi milfani ani Hashem. Hashem says the person will be cut off completely. That means this is a very serious offense. Okay? And therefore he loses this, he's cut off completely from Hashem. Then the Pasuk says like this. Pasuk Dalet. Ish mizera Aaron, any offspring of Aaron Akain, Utsarua, which is a leper, okay, has leprosy, or Izov, which is liquid flowing from the body 3 days in a row, which makes him Zov Gadela, Bakadoshim Layechal, he cannot eat any of the Kabanis, Ada Sheyitar, until he becomes pure. Okay? Meaning, as soon as he becomes pure, sometimes, and we'll soon learn the differences, sometimes as soon as he goes to the mikvah, he becomes pure. Certain things, in order to eat them, you have to wait until nightfall. Like for instance, Maisa Sheni, the Gemara says like this, Maisa Sheni, which is regular tithing that you have to eat in Yerushalayim, the Torah says you cannot eat it if you're impure. Over there, as soon as you go to the mikvah, right away you could eat it. Truma, for instance, if a person was impure and they go to the mikveh, they're not allowed to eat any truma, which was given to the kohenim to eat, until nightfall. That means it was called, what was called in Gemara language, tful yom. Tful yom means a guy that immersed that day, but they're not fully pure until they actually wait until evening. But that all doesn't apply today. It only applies basically in those days as far as eating truma or kachim or kabanis and things like that. They had to wait until evening actually to eat it. So Torah says like this. If your tzuro is of bakadashim leyechal shiyitar or vanegei b'chol tmei nefesh, any person that comes in contact with a dead body, which obviously, then not only are you tummy, you need to wait 7 days. You know, you get the red heifer, the pot aduma. Or, the isha sheyeitze teite mimenu shechvazeda. Or a man that is seminal in a mission left the body. or ish or a man, ashiyiga b'chol shadetz ashiyitmalei, any dead bug that would contaminate the person, or ba'adam ashiyitmalei, or any person that would make him impure, l'chol tumasei, for any type of impurity. Now basically the Torah is discussing the various different levels of impurity. You could become impure from another human being touching you. You could become impure if a bug touches you. The bottom line of this halacha is that a person can only become tamei, impure, from an av hatuma. It's a certain category of tuma called the father of impurity, which is bodily impurities. A bug touches you, then a person could become tamei. But if an impure thing touches food, and that food touches a person, the person does not become tamei. A person can only become tamei, Adam and Kalin can only become tamei from an avatuma, from the father clause of tuma. And therefore the Pasuk is saying all these cases. Either he's a leper, or a zov, or contaminated by the zov, or he touches a dead bug, or a person who's an avatuma touches him. Nefesh shetiga bay, he says, any person that touches it, the tama arad will be tama until the evening. V'leyerchal min hakotchim, he cannot eat from the kotchim. Kim rochatz besare b'mayim, he has to wash his body in water. Here, though, he remains until tama, until the evening. Okay, sometimes, you know, you need, like, Mitzaras, we learned you have to wait until the leprosy is over, until the Zova is over. You know, you have to wait until these times are over, then you can go to the mikveh and you'll become pure. This is all about Kohanim with Karbonis. A person, by the way, who's Tomei, cannot go into the Beis HaMikdash. That's not a Kohen. Here he's talking about the Kohanim actually eating Karbonis, Truma, all those things. But that's why the Gemara says, Chayiv Adam Latayr Esatzme Beregel. Before Yom Tif, every man had a biblical obligation to go to the mikveh, to become pure, that he shouldn't go into the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Tif, or eat the karbanis that they ate on Yom Tif, while he was tamei, because it is capital punishment. Na bezdim Hashem. If a person goes into the Beis HaMikdash, even not a Kohen, if a person goes into the Beis HaMikdash with certain types of impurity, or eats eats things that, you know, karbanis that they would be allowed to eat, it would be terrible. Yeah.
What's a dead bug?
There is
exercise.
There are eight, what's called Shemayna Shatzim. There's eight type of bugs, or it's not bugs, it's actually like a weasel, those types of mouse, those types of rodents. There's eight, the Torah enumerates earlier, we learned. There's eight, what's called Shemayna Shrotzim, that actually the dead carcass of it will make a person tummy. Nothing living makes tummy. We learned that before, a while ago, which is unique. A living animal can never become impure. Only dead animals become impure. A live animal is never impure. A live one.
What about a person?
A person, we're even worse than the animals.
Right.
We can be alive and tummy. No, a person could become tummy.
Yeah.
But an animal can never become tummy as long as it's alive.
Wait, can a goy become tummy? No.
They have differing opinions. A living guy? No.
No. So he's not tummy, he's not...
What? A living guy cannot become tummy. That's why even by, for instance, a non-Jewish woman doesn't have the impurity of a nida. If a dead body, if a non-Jew touches a dead body, they do not become impure. Only a Jewish...
Those swarming things, they're dead?
Yeah. Yeah.
It was swarming when they were alive, not...
No, but that's the person becomes tamei. But living animals can never become tamei. And again, we explain the reason for that very simple. Tumah can only come where Kedusha existed and left. That's when we wake up in the morning, we need to wash Nagavasin. Right? And you don't touch food, you don't touch anything. Goyim, your housekeepers don't have to wash Nagavasin in the morning when they prepare your food.
What about when they're dead?
Then they can't prepare your food.
No, but is there a state of death? Do you think death might have a state of something?
No, no. A guy, when they're dead, is Tamei.
Okay. So there you go.
Now, according to, there's an argument in the Gemara between Rav Shimon and the Chachamim, if a guy can make you Tamei being in the same tent if you don't touch them. Like, for instance, if there's a dead body in a room, God forbid, there'll be a dead body in this room, so everything in the room becomes Tamei. Okay? So there's an argument in the Gemara if that applies also to a guy. If there's a dead guy in a room, does everything in the room become Tamei? And the Rambam paskens that it doesn't. Because it says, Adam ki yomaz ba'il, and the Jews are called Atam kruim Adam, and therefore it doesn't apply to a guy. But if the corpse of a dead guy is Tamei, makes you Tamei. Yeah. If I said living animals can never become Tamei, living non-Jews can never become Tamei. Only living Jews could become Tamei.
So if the corpse of an animal is in a room, everything becomes Tamei?
No, no, no.
So it's the same for a non-Jew and an animal?
Animal for sure not.
Harbe, harbe,